Welcome to the teaching ministry of Faith Bible Church. We pray as you listen to the following message, you will be encouraged and equipped to passionately pursue Christ. For more information, please visit our website at fbcevansville.com.
Father, it is you who have prescribed this time that we are to set apart, to separate ourselves from the worries and cares of the world, and to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices to you, offering up worship and praise of you and you alone. You alone are worthy. I thank you, Lord, for granting us this. Thank you for our worship service here today specifically. Everything building to glorifying you and you alone. I pray, Lord, that the preaching and the hearing of your word will be pleasant in your ears today. What we do to your honor. We do in the authority and the respect for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. As a high school and college student, I was never much interested in history. My good friend John Schroed here today is a historian. My friend Mike Melvin here over the years has passed me a number of books that he has purchased about history, and it kindled in me a real interest in history, the richness of it, much better than any novel you might read. History is so rich, but I guess it was my attention deficit compromised brain that resisted spitting back names and dates and places on a test in order to make a grade. I recently have read some history about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great lived about 300 BC. He was the king of Macedonia. When you think of Macedonia, start out by thinking about Greece, but it was much bigger than Greece. But he was king over that empire, and he was brilliant. He was a brilliant man. I don't know that any man other than Jesus Christ himself deserves the title great, even the great Wizard of Oz, merely a man hiding behind a curtain. But Alexander was brilliant. He was mentored by Aristotle. I don't know that either Alexander or Aristotle were God lovers. I think they probably were not. And Alexander was a great warrior. One of his goals as king of Macedonia was to conquer the Persian Empire. His conquest led into North Africa and then east, across the Persian Empire. Think Iran, modern-day Iran. Evil people, brutal people. And he did conquer them, which is really remarkable because his army was one half the size of the Persian army. And he went beyond Iran, way east of there, conquering land for Macedonia, all the way to India, where his men finally wearied of battle. They were so loyal to him. The reason they were loyal to him, he led them in battle. When they went into battle, he was out in front physically leading them into the battle. It gave the men great loyalty to him, encouraged themselves, particularly against these overwhelming odds of the men coming against him. However, the king of Persia, Darius, was a coward. And when Alexander's men approached, they turned and fled. They ran from the battle. But there's an interesting story about Alexander. He had a young soldier in his army that was very disobedient. And his officers brought this young disobedient soldier before Alexander, who was seated behind his desk. Alexander looked up. He said, "Young man, what is your name?" And the young man very timidly said, "Sir, my name is Alexander." "I ask you again, what's your name?" "Sir, my name is Alexander." the great king rose from behind his desk and said, "Then either change your conduct or change your name." I suppose that the two testimonies we just heard in this baptismal would be a good place for me to now say amen and end the sermon, because we heard that from these two young people who were just baptized, professing to be Christians, but then recognizing their lives did not match up. But isn't it interesting how the Holy Spirit loved them and pursued them into righteousness and conviction of their sins? And that is where we're going over the next few minutes here. Those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, those of us who are born again as Christians, we're called Christians, born again, that's the term Jesus used. We need not apologize for that. We are called Christians. That's our name. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, we are also called saints. Saints. That's not some title reserved for a few select Roman Catholics who have performed a number of verified miracles and to be judged worthy of that title by the magisterium. No, it's you and me, if we're Christians. But being a Christian, being a saint, being a disciple of Jesus Christ requires some things of us. And on our good days, these things we earnestly desire to do. The Bible, in particular, the New Testament, is full of instruction on how we are to change our conduct in order to be obedient followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey all I've commanded." But the question could be, how can believers, with all their many problems, rightly be branded saints, holy and sanctified? How can a holy God say such a thing about me? Well, at the moment that we're saved, we put our trust in Christ alone. New believers are called holy, sanctified, and saints because they are different. Different than what? You're different than you used to be. And you're different than the world around you, the people who have not been saved by faith in Christ alone. We are united to Christ by the faith we have been given, and it has been given, not something we possessed, and by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." There is a word sanctification, that big five-syllable word, sanctification. It's merely a term defining something about us. There's a forensic or legal definition of sanctification whereby God in his sovereignty declares us sanctified. It's called definitive sanctification by the theologians. However, there's another sanctification. Nate Van Cleave has taught so well on this in the adult Sunday school classes. A way of thinking of sanctification is it is maturity, or better yet, maybe maturation, progressive sanctification, we call it. And when we're saved, that starts, and we pursue it throughout our lives as Christians, and no two ways about it. Brothers and sisters, it is the fight of our lives. More than 30 years ago, I heard John MacArthur preach a sermon on this subject. I really don't remember much about the sermon other than how he began it. Let's go back for a moment to 1 Samuel 15. In that chapter, you will remember it as I start bringing it back to your memories. That is the chapter where God, speaking through Samuel, went to King Saul and commanded him to wipe out the Amalekites, every man, every woman, every child, the livestock, and to take no spoil. Now, you have to understand who the Amalekites were. They were a brutal, bloodthirsty, vicious, God-hating, Jew-hating group of people. And God's anger rose against them. And Saul did go into battle against them, and it was a decisive victory. However, he did not kill them all, and he even took captive King Agag. Samuel returned. Oh, and they kept the spoil, the best of the animals. Samuel returned, and it was almost comical when you read it. Samuel said, "What is this bleating of sheep that I hear and the lowing of cattle?" And then he went to King Agag. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past. Can't we all just get along now?" Samuel said this, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel drew his sword and hacked Agag to pieces. That was the analogy John MacArthur used in his sermon, and how we are to mortify, to put to death our sins. They cannot be cajoled. Oh, can't we all just get along now? They can't be bargained away. It is our responsibility to hack them to death. It's not a particularly easy thing to do. Just as Kobe said a while ago, I kind of liked my sin sometimes. Sometimes we just like it, even as mature Christians. It clings to us. But God won't have it. He gives us a conscience that He, the Holy Spirit, uses to convict us. We heard that, didn't we? Personal testimonies of that. It's not an easy process, but it is achievable, and only achievable through our willful cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Then it can be done. You can grow as Christian men and women into greater obedience. There are some specific instructions in the New Testament on how to do this. Let's start with some general things first. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." You know, run with endurance. This isn't a sprint. This is a lifelong run. Another broad, sweeping, general instruction is found in Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world." Don't conform to this culture. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, we fret about that all the time. I wonder what God's will is for this. I wonder what God's will is for that. You know, steep yourself in the Bible. It's in there. The Hebrews verses acknowledge the sinful nature of our flesh and the lifelong endurance race to mortify it. The Romans verses warn us of the sinful attractions of the world, the culture around us, and temptations to conform and be accepted by the culture. You know, we've seen that the church over the last 50 or 60 years has capitulated to that, hasn't it? You know, seeker sensitive, seeker friendly. You know, hey, we're just like you. No, we're not just like you. You know, maybe they'll like us, then maybe they'll like Jesus. No, we are to be set apart, brothers and sisters. By God's grace and strength, we're able to engage in this battle against sin using all the tools He has given us, including, and most importantly, God Himself. God the Holy Spirit. It can't be done without Him. It won't be done without Him. You who attended Nate's classes on Christian education classes over the last 3 months heard him teach on the monergistic nature of justification. simply stated, salvation by God alone. Progressive sanctification is a synergistic effort involving both God and us, whereby God enables us to do the work necessary to mature as Christian women and men. Mono, one. Sin, S-Y-N. That's two discrete entities working together to accomplish a common goal. Monergistic, synergistic, E-R-G, the middle syllable there, an erg is in physics, it's a unit of work. Us working together with God synergistically to grow as Christian men and women. Listen to Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Two important phrases here. First is, you put to death the deeds of the body, something we have a responsibility to do. But the second phrase, by the Spirit, indicates that we will fulfill our responsibility and dependence upon the Holy Spirit to enable us. But you might be sitting there right now asking, but how in the world do I do it? How do we fulfill our part of the deal? How while on earth, do we put our sins to death and pursue righteousness? How can we know good from bad, good from evil? We could look to the culture, but we already heard that we're not supposed to do that. And we know just from daily observation of the culture, and certainly over a period of looking back over a period of years, what was bad yesterday is good today. And what was good yesterday is bad today. We cannot be caught up in that maelstrom of shifting ideologies. So confusing. Could be anyway, without the Word of God, then it's pretty clear, isn't it? The Bible says, referring to this kind of thing, as being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That simply means teaching, by every wind of teaching. No, we have the ability to stand firm. The Word of God, something to stand on where you will not be threatened by those things. This is wrong. This is right. The whole answer is in the Word of God. It's the Bible. It is God and God alone who establishes right and wrong, good and bad, what sin is and what righteousness is. If we're going to have any hope of putting our sins to death, we must learn from the Bible what are the standards set by God Himself. There's no other way. That's the easy way. Every other way would be the hard way. The easy way is to know the Bible. The Holy Spirit enables you to understand it. The Bible is your guidebook. There are certain sins, murder, theft, lust, anger, that are fairly obvious to us. Andrew Walden's small group is studying Jerry Bridges' book on titled Respectable Sins. Now, there are no sins that are respectable, but there are sins that we tend to tolerate or even fail to recognize as sin. Consider frustration, impatience, unthankfulness, anxiety, irritability. Ooh, that one gets me. Irritability, very irritable sometimes. Judgmentalism, envy, gossip, jealousy, discontentment. Why are those things sinful? Why is irritability sinful? Well, in effect, I'm telling God that I'm not satisfied with the circumstances that He has placed in my life. We say God's sovereign, don't we? That means God has the right to rule. So when I'm sitting at a traffic light and the person in front of me is texting and I miss the left turn arrow because of it, I tend to get pretty irritated about that. And you know, that has been such a good thing to become aware that sin, that is an opportunity for me to mortify that sin. I was standing in the grocery line at Snooks a month or so ago, and there was a little old lady in front of me checking out. She was probably younger than me. but she had a huge, heaped up cart full of groceries. And the checkout lady was checking her out, and this lady is rummaging around down through this voluminous purse she had. And I heard her mumble, "I can't find my checkbook." I thought, oh no, she's gonna write a check. Who writes a check for groceries anymore? And then she pulled out this stack of coupons, about like that, with a rubber band around them, and handed them to the checkout lady. And the checkout lady's, you know what that's like. And finally, the checkout lady scans this item, and it won't scan. And it was an unmarked item. And I'm just standing there shifting from foot to foot. And so she had to call for somebody to take that little thing of paprika to run back to the spice aisle to find out how much it cost. And this poor lady, finally, she was so embarrassed, she turned and looked at me and she said, "Sir," which kind of embarrassed me that she called me sir, I am so sorry for inconveniencing you." And I have to tell you, folks, the Holy Spirit came on me in that. I said, "Madam, I'm not important enough to be inconvenienced. I'm so sorry you're having these difficulties. It's going to be just fine. And if this is the biggest problem you or I face today, we're going to have a really good day. God bless you." One time I had victory, okay? But as we identify these sinful things, everyday kind of things, big things, little things, we now have the opportunity and the responsibility to put them to death. Complaining about all the orange barrels, traffic problems, so what? Got to hack them to pieces. We want to rid our lives of these sinful Agags and Amalekites that cling to us. God gives us tools to accomplish this. Most importantly, the Holy Spirit, who gives us the Bible, a conscience, and the power to put sin to death. One, prayer. Confessing our sins to God and asking God to empower us in ways that we are able to do on our own. I do that at that traffic light when I tend for that to well up in me. God, take this away from me. Another very, very practical tool is the church. But the church manifesting itself this way in other believers with whom we are in close fellowship. James 5:16, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. In this, there is mutual honesty, openness, sharing of needs, and accountability that enables us to support one another. It's a very, very bad thing to hide them, to keep them inside yourself. Now look, I'm not saying you can confess those things to everybody in the crowd, not even everybody in your small group. This is a big selling point for small groups. People that you can become close enough with and trust enough to go to and say, "Brother, sister, I am really struggling with something here. Pray for me. Hold me accountable. Ask me about this next week. Help me to get through this." Other tools are the ordinances of the church. We just practice them. Baptism and Holy Communion. Baptism, when we publicly identify with Jesus Christ and our fidelity to Him. There's something really big that happens there inside a person, in their soul, when they make that public profession. Communion. Dan did such a good job of walking us through this. A sacred time of examining ourselves and introspective appreciation of the significance of Christ's death for you personally, and our commitment to want to obey Him. A very practical tool, avoid sources of temptation. Don't go there. Don't go to that place. Don't look at that. Don't read that. Don't look at that picture. Don't get that on your phone. Don't even think about that. 1 Corinthians 6:18, very simple. Flee various temptations. Run. Forget your coat. Get out of there. 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from sinful desires which war against our souls. But listen carefully now, this is really important. Focusing entirely on sins we need to put to death without an equal emphasis on putting on Christ-like character leads to a very self-absorbed, dour, negative Christian life. It's a life that's not attractive to other people and robs us of our joy, robs us of our liberty in Christ. The light becomes dim and the salt is no longer salty. Dr. Herschel York, the Dean of Theology at Southern Seminary in Louisville, spoke here a few weeks ago. How many of you were here on Sunday evening? Good, it'll be worth me repeating some of this. In his Sunday evening message, he asked a very thought-provoking question. Remember, I was sitting about right there, just about where Kim is. The question was this: what quality in your life would most satisfy your being in heaven? What characteristic says, this person belongs here? What characteristic about you, if you were in heaven, said, this person belongs here? And then he went to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, ending in 15. This was it. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, quite a compliment. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Listen carefully. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Do all things without complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now let's think of that in reverse. How much do you shine when you complain? What difference does that make you from somebody in the culture if you're just a complainer? Probably every one of you here last week, and if not within the last 2 weeks, have been in a conversation somewhere. Very practical thing here, brothers and sisters. People complaining about all the road construction in Evansville and how much they're inconvenienced by it. And I have to tell you, I have done that, and I have participated in those conversations. And before I ever started preparing this sermon, I got convicted about that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Remember, just like Kobe said and Grace said, the Holy Spirit convicted them of things. I got convicted of that, about complaining about orange barrels. So when other people would complain about it, I said, yeah, I know, it's really a very inconvenient thing, but it's going to make our transportation system in Evansville so much better when it's done. See the twist on that? It turns a negative into a positive. Now I'm shining as a light, not grumbling and complaining. It's just very, very practical things here, folks, in trying to live out your Christian life. Stop your complaining. Stop grumbling. Put that off. Rather do this. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. Complaining. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but only what is necessary for edification. Another great big word. It simply means building up. Only that which is good for building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Put this off. Put this on. Brothers and sisters, the New Testament is absolutely full of verses and instructions similar to these. Just gems to be mined by careful study and self-examination. All of us have probably read those verses in Philippians about complaining and never really got it. But when you actually examine it, oh my goodness, I am so guilty of that. But the most basic, important tool to mortifying our sins and putting on righteousness is just scripture knowledge. There is no way for me to comprehensively go through all those for you. But let's take a stab at one of the very compact lessons commonly known as the put-off, put-on verses. And that is back in Ephesians. I'm going to start in verse 22 and go down through the first part of chapter 5. Put off your old self, which belonged to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work in his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, fragrant offering, sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality, interesting that there in other places he names that right out first often. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. There are similar verses in Colossians chapter 3. As a matter of fact, the Colossians chapter 3 verses are much more specific and detailed. Pastor Bryce will be beginning a sermon series on Colossians shortly. We will hear from him when he gets in that third chapter instruction on that. So, as I close the sermon, let's go back to the beginning. If you're a Christian, a saint, loving and following Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no need to change your name. However, you are in a fight of mortifying your sins and improving your conduct. And it's interesting, C.S. Lewis made it in, I think it was in Mere Christianity, said the holier you become, the more progressively sanctified you become, the more you come to recognize just how much sin remains in you. At the same time, the greater your love for Jesus. Your love for Jesus grows as a result of that. It becomes much more intimate, more personal. And your desire to exalt him and worship him and be obedient to him, to not fall back into those sinful habits that tend to wrap themselves around your legs when you're trying to run. Remember Paul's lament in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? Thanks be to Jesus Christ." God knows what a struggle this is, but he doesn't give that as an excuse, does he? We can't use that as an excuse. The struggle of putting our sins to death is great indeed. There will be times of failure, but God himself sees to it that we persevere. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. When you stumble, it's only temporary. Remember, the cross is sufficient. It's sufficient not only to make you a Christian, but it's also sufficient to mature you as a saint. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Our Father, we thank you for the incredible gift of the Bible, the very words that you spoke that provide a light under our path. And I pray, Lord, for every one of us, that we will do our due diligence in putting aside all those sins that entangle us, that persist with us, knowing that one day in our glorification, we will be able to present ourselves to you sinless, glorified. We look forward to that day. But until that time, O Lord, O Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict us when we are prone to wander from you. We pray that you would convict us when we do things that would be in any way dishonoring to you. We want you to be glorified through the obedience of our lives, that you might receive all the glory you are due. It is merely our reasonable service to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your loving sacrifice for us. And we deliver all these things up in prayer in your name. Amen. Go in peace, brothers and sisters.